Well, we continue our study that I've called Pleasures and Addictions. And just I'll do a quick review to the main points we covered a couple weeks ago. Pleasures and Addictions. We noted three points of introduction. One, the proper way to enjoy the pleasures of life is first to fear and love God. Second, there's a lawful and unlawful. There are lawful and unlawful acts. We must distinguish these lawful pleasures and their right use versus the unlawful pleasures and their wrong use. Third, balance versus imbalance, moderation versus immoderation, self-control or the lack thereof. We would tend in our flesh to be Epicureans, pleasing the flesh, or the ascetics who deny the flesh, thinking that is the essence of godliness. Well, we come then to some new material, and and before we hit that, another point that I wanted to remind us of was Paul's words to the Romans in Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And that's what we're about here as we consider the pleasures, the God-given pleasures, and the sinful pleasures. We want to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts or its desires. I asked if you remember to read Proverbs chapter 23, which covers four. I've trimmed down the list to just four, but four major heads of lusts. And they are lipids, luxury, lust itself, and sexual lust, and liquor. And we'll look at these broad categories, some today and then some, Lord willing, next week. And these pleasures and all lawful ones do have an outlet that God has provided. It is lawful to eat, of course, and we're thankful for that. It's lawful to drink, even wine, to make money, to enjoy your spouse. But lust for these things ruins them. God has given these things that we might enjoy them, but lust would ruin them. For as Solomon said in Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man never satisfied. God has given us these things to enjoy, but in the flesh, we're born to be never satisfied. We never can get enough apart from the grace of God. Bruce Waltke noted that the Bible and Proverbs speak both favorably and unfavorably of intoxicants, or we may add, are all lawful pleasures. The Bible might say, enjoy what God has given, but don't enjoy it too much, as it were. Don't lust after it. So there's this balance that we're called to have. We're called to eat and drink to God's glory, but not to be gluttons and drunkards. It's a razor-sharp edge. Reminding ourselves of Paul's words to Timothy, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That's a good test. Are we receiving the pleasures that God has given? Food, money, our marital pleasures, drink. Are we receiving them with gratitude? Lawful things. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. We ought to be able to thank God. If we can't thank God for something and ask his blessing, then it's probably an unlawful pleasure that we should not be enjoying. And remember, that verse was in the context of those who forbade marriage, but God gave us marriage to enjoy. And they were forbidding to eat certain foods, but God has given food to enjoy. So there's this balance that we need to pursue. Well, then to Proverbs 23, we'll read chapter 22, verse 29 first, and then 23, 1 through 3. I believe there's a clear connection, and you'll see Proverbs 22, 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Well, you can see, I believe plainly, that chapter 22, maybe the chapter division there is not the best, because he was proclaiming, if you work hard, if you're good at what you do, you're going to stand before kings. But then he says, when you do sit down with those kings, this is how you ought to act. So our first point, our first category was lipids or food or fat. Well, let's seek to open this up a little bit. How would one act before kings, or we might deduce before superiors or before anyone for that matter? Excuse me. May I have some water? Thanks. I'll note in the first place that all meals are not equal. Thank you. All meals are not equal, and some meals present greater temptations than others. I think it's a good point. We cannot look at life as every situation is the same. If we sit down at home to have a meal, or if we go out with our boss or a business dinner, or if we get a dinner with Christine Gregoire or President Obama, each meal would have its different peculiarities, its own temptations. Our fellowship meal around this table is probably different than a potluck I have at work. There's a difference, and we ought to be able to distinguish the differences between the two or between several. We must consider carefully. That's what he concludes. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully. Now, again, there's no safe place from temptation. We note the sinfulness of sin. Even a meal with the head of state may be a stumbling block. You would have thought, if I could only sit with the king and have a sumptuous feast, there'll be no trouble. No. There is a great danger involved here, and we would need to be alert to it. Not only kings, again, but any superiors. And if we are given to great appetite, what's the prescription? What does he say? Did you catch the strong words? Put a knife to your throat. Well, there's a big warning. There's a danger. He's saying, watch out. If you are a man, a person, a man or woman, boy or girl of great appetite, put a knife to your throat. Warning, danger, danger sign. It's like you're going driving down a slippery road and you see warning signs, slow down. That's what he has before us here. Dale Itch noted that Solomon goes on to threaten to death. He's saying, you better get busy and deal with yourself, lest you slide into the abyss of sin. It reminds us of our Lord's words and how we ought to violently deal with sin over in Matthew 5 and another lust. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say how we ought to deal with lust? And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. If we are given to appetite and we are at some meal, we need to be ready to cut off our hand, to put a knife to our throat, to cut off that temptation. Strong words, which ought to grab our attention. How would we know if we are a person of appetite? Well, we must know our own besetting sins. We must know our own tendencies. What are we given to? I hope we've all spent some time to know thyself in the Renaissance idea, in the biblical idea, to know yourself. What are our peculiar temptations? What are the areas where we may stumble? Are we given to appetite? And again, there's lots of applications to other areas. What am I given to? What are my appetites? Then we will know if we need to get out the knife or cut off the hand or pluck out the eye. What things particularly tempt me? What do I need to avoid and not even go near? Solomon also says, have you found honey Eat only what you need, lest you have excess and vomit it. Now, I don't know why I'm speaking a lot about vomiting these days, but it's in the scripture, and I think these words obviously create a certain revulsion. But there Solomon said, eat only what you need. Excess. How many times have we eaten more than we need? Because if we have excess, we're going to vomit it. We go from delight to disgust. There needs to be this balance to enjoy. As we sit around the meal here, to enjoy it after the service, we ought to enjoy it. We're not saying, of course, that it's sin to enjoy food. But do we go to excess? And then we'll end in disgust. And I think we all have done it. I know I have. It's too much of a good thing. It's too much of a lawful pleasure. If I eat all the day, if I don't stop eating, well, then I am on this path, a man of great appetite. You might have already thought of Samson. He was a man given to excess. He did not know how to control his great appetite. You can read in Judges 14, 1 through 11. Remember, Samson was a man, and it three times says that he looked. Twice at a woman that he was not to marry because she was a Gentile. He was a man of great excess, and he went on to go and to reap God's consequences of that. And also, he ate the unclean honey. He was a man that could not control his appetite. It's good to challenge ourselves. Am I controlling my appetites? Whatever my particular, it doesn't mean something you don't like. Maybe you don't like Brussels sprouts. That's not the problem. What is the food maybe or something else that you love? Are you controlling it? Are you controlling that desire? It doesn't mean that you have to stop liking it or eating it or enjoying it unless it's unlawful. Samson's great appetite was women and honey. What is our appetite? Well, verse 3, Proverbs 23, verse 3. Do not desire or lust for. Some translations even have it translated as lust. We've noted this before, that all lust is not wrong. We looked at several examples of the same word, epithumia, in the New Testament, where Christ desired. All desire is not wrong. But it crosses a point, and we have the English translation. Usually we think of lust as always sinful, and in the English, it typically would be. Do not desire or lust. Again, business dinners may be more than just good food or a sumptuous meal. Or put whatever dinner you might be going out to or having going to someone's home. A delicious meal may be deceptive food. Or that food may be used as a means of fraud. That may sound strange to us, but think about it. Think of examples in your life where maybe you've been at a meal, you've been eating with people. Maybe it's maybe you're like me and you went out to business dinners and the conversation deteriorates. Maybe some shady deals are suggested. We need to be alert. Maybe you're not experiencing it now, but maybe one day you will be at a meal where there's some deceptive action going on behind the scenes. Remember Esau? He sold his birthright for a cup of what? Red stuff. Apparently red lentils of some type. He loved those so much. He was so hungry he couldn't control himself, but he sold his birthright. And it's interesting also to note that Esau, it says of Esau, excuse me, of Isaac, he loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Our love of certain food could lead us astray. And I think there's a connection here between Isaac and his son Esau. Isaac loved game. So he was biased toward his son. Was that right? No. That was false. And maybe his example is the very thing that led his son to sell his own birthright for some red stuff. We might think this doesn't apply to us, but I bet if we examine and we think of situations, we'll find where food has led us astray. And it may happen yet in the future. Let us remember these warnings. If we are a person of great appetite, put a knife to our throat. Cut it off. Again, the problem is when we desire those delicacies, when we lust for them. A great appetite for delicacies may lead to great delinquencies. We saw the example of Esau and even Isaac, I suggest. Well, then move down to verse 6. I believe these verses, there's several words that are repeated and it's a direct parallel to 1 through 3. Let's read verses 6 through 8 of Proverbs 23. Again, do not, it's forbidden, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire or lust for his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsel you have eaten and waste your compliments, or literally your pleasant words. Well, here's another example of where we need to have caution when we're eating. A selfish man, or literally a man with an evil eye. I believe in the Middle East this is still common, where there's a certain jealousy and envying that goes on, and some type of the evil eye. That's literally what it says. Still goes on today. You can ask Rita after the service about that. Literally has an evil eye which proceeds from where? His evil heart. It's his delicacies that we're concerned about. Verse 7, beware, all is not as it seems. He pretends that he wants you to eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. We need to be discerning of situations, of people that may seem to be giving us gifts or feeding us when really their heart is not in it. They're setting us up for failure. They maybe want our flattery. We need to be discerning of who we're with. He appears to want to be sharing, but he's only really seeking to please himself. He has something against you. He has an evil eye, maybe some jealousy or envying or selfishness. Well, we said, know thyself. Well, how about now, know thy host? Know the people that are serving you. They may have an agenda. Maybe you've been in a restaurant where there's a waitress or a waiter that is particularly friendly, and maybe you see through it, it's a put-on because all they want is a tip. They really don't want to take care of you and serve you. Some may and do, but others just want your money. They want a big tip. They're fake. Relationships or people we dine with or sit with could be the same way. There's a great call here to discern, to know our host or hostess, to know what's in their heart, to be alert, to be cautious. Just because someone invites us over for dinner doesn't mean that it's really a good thing. Maybe we need to politely decline if they are the type of people described here. An evil eye inviting for the wrong motives. Now, if you have, I'm not talking about our church here, okay? We love to have hospitality and ought to. And please accept the invitations. But if you are invited to attend a grand feast, to go out on a business dinner, or to the home of a rebel, flagrant rebel, you may go to that grand feast, and if you're undiscerning, you may go away with something like E. coli, salmonella, food poisoning. Now think about that. Maybe you enjoyed a great feast. Maybe it's a sumptuous seafood, all you can eat, something I would enjoy. But there may be a spiritual side. There may be a consequence like salmonella, like vomiting, as we see here, because we didn't discern our host. We didn't discern where we were going. Maybe it's the place. Maybe it's a casino. Maybe it's a bar. Maybe it's a place that has immodesty. We need to be discerning where we eat. It's not as simple as just getting a meal. Maybe we go to somewhere and we realize, I'm never going there again. It's sort of like the response. You want to vomit. You're so disgusted because maybe it was halfway through the meal and you saw through that this was inappropriate. That these people or this place is not a place I should be. It's setting me up for a great fall. It's poison. The food may taste good, but really it's poisonous. It's sickening. Often I think we would not realize it till after the fact. I shouldn't have went with those people. I shouldn't have went out to lunch with those co-workers. The conversation was pitiful. They had an ulterior motive. Maybe it would even be a family member that is just poisonous to your own situation, to the way you're seeking to raise your family, to your own relationship with them. We may need to politely decline. And I trust that God would give us examples. And as we are invited, as we have business dinners, family dinners, that we would consider, is this really something that we ought to do? Or maybe we do it, but we do it with our guard up. Danger signs, caution, lest we vomit up what we've eaten. What stronger words could there be? This vomit may refer to the regret. I'm sure we've all experienced it. We've ate a meal and then we regretted the company, the place. Or disgust at our wasted confidence. We thought we were making a friend with the waiter or waitress, but we realized who they really were. This one expected to enjoy the delicacies set before him. Now he is as sick as a dog, sick to the stomach, and the agenda of the host was a flop. Well, then jump down to verse 17. We're going to remind ourselves 23:17. I'll call this guiding principle number one. I love these verses, 17 and 18. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord all the day. Live in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. It might be nice to think, I don't need to consider how I eat and who I eat with. But if we're serious about following God, we will be those who fear Him all the day. And that includes going out to eat. That includes who we sit down with to sup. That's a guiding principle, really, for all ethical decisions. Am I living in the fear of the Lord all the day? His commandment is exceedingly broad. Well, then we'll introduce the verses 19 through 21. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Well, there's an appeal, as throughout we spend a lot of time, children, saying how you ought to listen to your parents. They have the words of wisdom. They're speaking to you words to help you. The parental way, the way, did you catch it at the end of verse 19? Direct your heart in the way. Remember, there's two ways, there's two schools. We want you to go in the way of parental wisdom, not the way of heavy drinkers and gluttonous eaters of meat. Do not be with them. Well, there's other verses that say don't be one of them, but here it says don't be with them. We've noted many times that our character defines us. How we act defines us. But you know what else? Children especially, so do your friends. Your friends define who you are. If you're with heavy drinkers, gluttonous eaters of meat, they will define you, and before long you'll probably join them. Not only does your character define you, but so do your friends, those who you're with. They might say, here, try this cigarette. Come on, little child, come out here in the back. Do something that's illegal, you're not supposed to. Maybe try some drugs. Drink some beer. Have some booze. Don't do it. These times will come. Hopefully not in this place. And I don't think that it will. But it may. It may happen that you are tempted to have friends. Maybe you have a friend and all of a sudden they start doing something that's wrong. And maybe you need to end that friendship or at least curtail it. Don't listen to them. Follow the way of your parents, their wisdom. I came across a great verse in Exodus 23:2. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil. There's sort of the horde mentality. You see it in riots. You see it in looting, where all of a sudden everyone gets caught up in doing something. Again, maybe it's at a work business party where everyone's having a beer. And before long, they have a second, a third, a fourth. And before long, it's a drunken mess. We need to be alert to that. We need to be cautious. We cannot just follow the multitude. We may have to. It's time for me to go. Maybe it's your friends out here in the playground. Maybe they're starting to do some bad things and you need to just politely excuse yourself and not be part of that. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but he who is a companion of gluttons humiliates his father. Now we're warning against friends who are heavy drinkers, friends who are gluttons, or make the application. Whatever excess is going on, those friends will start to define you and they will pull you into the trap. And here our trap are food and booze. Choose your friends very carefully. Choose your companions cautiously. Because your friends will define you. We saw the adjectives here. It wasn't just that they were drinking. These people were not just drinking and eating. They were heavy drinkers. They were gluttonous eaters. They weren't just having a meal. They wouldn't stop eating and drinking. Hosea the prophet said, God said, harlotry, wine and new wine, take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray and they have played the harlot, departing from God. We've noted this in the Jerusalem Council where they forbade the people to eat food sacrificed to idols. We saw it in Revelation chapter 2. Going out to this meal with pagans has a tendency to lead us into paganism. We need to be alert. Immorality and idolatry go together. These immoral banquets go along with idolatry. Again, I can't warn you enough. I warn myself. Holiday parties, maybe it's where you work. Maybe it's a neighborhood sort of block party. Beware. Beware of heavy drinkers and gluttonous eaters. Another example would be Herod. Remember Herod's party where he wanted to host all of his friends and they were all getting drunk. And his wife's daughter was dancing in their midst. There was drunkenness and debauchery, and it ended up with the head of John the Baptist on a platter. A man who delighted, and he was grieved at it, but in the midst of his partying and his drunkenness and his gluttonous eating, and this girl dancing in their midst, in their laps, what happened? The execution of John the Baptist. It's no small thing, and we ought to avoid at any cost heavy drinkers and gluttonous eaters of meat. The kings were warned by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 10:17. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. God has not called us to not enjoy eating, to stop eating, to just fast 6 days a week and live on bread and water. That's not what He's called us to. But He has called us to be cautious about how much, about when we eat. Are we eating all the time and can't stop? Are we eating at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness or excess? These are the warnings to not be with heavy drinkers and gluttonous eaters of meat. Let's quickly define and wrap up. What is a glutton? Well, a glutton is a person who greedily eats too much. It's the quantity and the attitude with which he eats. He can't get enough. He's definitely not thanking God for it because all he can think about is the next bite. And a drunkard, it may be obvious, but let's remind ourselves, is a drunkard is a person overcome by alcohol to the point of losing control over their faculties. They're becoming tipsy. They're becoming sloppy in their speech, in their walking, in their driving. If you're at that point, you're drunk. And beware. They or any who do it lack self-control. And what are the consequences? Poverty and rags. A lack of self-control will lead to a lack of money. There's a consequence. And also, of course, we know that if you are a heavy drinker or a heavy eater, it will lead to a lack of good health. There's consequences to breaking God's laws. It will also not only dull your vision and the way you act, it will dull your spiritual or moral edge. That's why they were forbidden to go eat food sacrificed to idols, because they became spiritually sloppy. It would be like trying to take an algebra exam if you're half asleep. Well, when you're half drunk or so stuffed that you can't walk, it's probably you're not going to have the discernment to follow God. You're going to be so dulled. Waltke said, their full stomachs empty their minds. When we eat so much, we can't even think. That's what happens. If we do that all the time, we're going to lose our spiritual edge. Under the old covenant, if you had a stubborn, rebellious, gluttonous, and drunkard as a son or daughter, you were to call all the men of the city and stone them. It's serious business to be a drunkard or a glutton. That's how God thinks toward these sins. They deserve death. So that's why if we are given to them, we ought to put a knife to our throat, figuratively. Under the new covenant, similarly, Paul wrote, not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world are with the coveters and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. Do you not judge those who are within the church? Maybe you don't even go eat with them because you could stumble or approve what they're doing. Spend some time and go through your concordance. Get out your Bible and look at all the Bible says about eating. It's alarming. We eat every day, hopefully 3 squares a day. Even in eating, we can sin. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. He errs. He errs. Now, strong drink appears to have been applied specifically to beverages brewed from grain, i.e. beer, or dates, or even perhaps honey. Beer was a more popular drink in Mesopotamia or modern Iraq, but wine in Palestine. Both were common in Egypt, where date wine and other drinks are mentioned. They had those drinks, made a little bit differently, but they had them. Therefore, there was a means to get drunk. Noah drank wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. Eli's sons, God judged them. They were drunkards. They were supposed to be priests, but they were drunkards. Nabal, the fool, was a drunk. And look at even David, how he made Uriah drunk and then had him killed. Many sins group together. And that's what we're trying to make aware. Even in the church, it's not impossible that someone in our church could be given to drunkenness, could be given to gluttonous eating. We cannot think that this doesn't apply to us. There's no drunks here, Brett. Well, if there were drunks at the Lord's Supper in Corinth, it could happen here. Not at our Lord's Supper because we have juice. It could happen. We need warned. We need to be guarded. Children, don't think you'd never do that. Ask God to help you to never do that. Anyone is capable of getting drunk. We ought to be alert. This has application. Maybe not right now at this moment. Maybe not at our Lord's Supper. But there will be a time. There will come a time. And definitely the eating part. Every day there's an opportunity to sin in our eating. Well, we're out of time. And if you have comments or questions, let's talk after. But let's close now with prayer. Our Father, we confess with the psalmist that your law is exceedingly broad. Our Father, we confess that we have sinned far too often with food and drink. Lord, sanctify us, even the way we eat, even our habits. Lord, if we are given to great appetite, may we put a knife to our throat. May we cut off the sin. May we pluck out the eye of temptation. Cut off the hand that would make us sin. Lord, may there be none in our midst who get tipsy, who get a buzz, who drink to get drunk. Father, make us to have much of your grace, that we would be a people of moderation, enjoying all the gifts that you have with gratitude, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Lord, may we live to please you with every breath, with every meal. Help us, O God, for we are needy. In Jesus' name. Amen.